What I want to do today is actually share some time with you where we can have kind of like a mid-year state of the church address. So things have kind of been interesting and different, and we're now entering another season kind of the unknown. So I thought it would be a good idea for me to be able to tell you kind of where I think God has us and then where he's leading us forward. So we're going to do that today. Next week, let me tell you what I'm going to do, because I almost kind of coupled these things together, but I realized there just wasn't any way to do that. I want to go to the Word next week, and I want to expose where I believe the enemy is at work in this season. Because God's at work, but also, listen, the devil's at work too. And there's some things that are happening that I think we need to be aware of, have our eye on, know how to respond to. The enemy really is using one of his choice weapons during this season, and it is the weapon of division. He is sowing seeds of divisiveness, not only in our culture, listen, but also among the brethren. And so I want us to be aware of how the enemy works in divisiveness and be prepared so that we can respond well in this season. That's next week. But today, I want to take this time to walk us through kind of how we are positioned to respond to this moment that we're in and where God is leading us forward. Now, the first thing that I want to do is put a verse of Scripture, kind of a banner, over this conversation. And I think there's no better place for us to be rooted in this conversation about where we are, where God's leading us, than Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which so simply declares Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there's ever a moment we need that scripture in our spirit, come on, it is right now. Things are so unreliable. We need the stability of knowing Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want us to vocalize that scripture. I want us to confess that word of truth together. So get your eyes, whether you're looking at your Bible or you're looking at the screen, and let's make this confession together. Say it with me, bold, loud, and proud. Here we go. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let that truth, kind of like the rain in West Texas when we need it to soak into the dry ground, let that word soak into your heart. Let the stability of the unchanging love and loyalty and faithfulness of Jesus just take root in your heart. Let me tell you why that's such an important verse. Because as we look at kind of the moment we're in, we have to admit to one another that COVID-19 is not going away as quickly or as completely as we would prefer. I think all of us would like to wake up in the morning to a news headline of solution solved, cure solved, and we know, hey, look, now we can put that thing in the rearview mirror. All of us, come on, wouldn't we love to wake up to that? But the reality is, this thing is hanging, and some of the conditions and circumstances are still present, and we're still having to work our way through this. On Thursday, the governor of Texas was here in our city of Lubbock, and he had some positive developments that he wanted to highlight, but he also gave a very strong word of warning. Like, we cannot just kind of move forward thinking this is behind us. We've got some very real circumstances sitting in front of us. So we need to be in a position to understand kind of where we are and how we're going to move through this. So I want to make a very clear statement today, especially in light of the fact that several well-known churches across the country have made it known that they will no longer meet together in 2020. They're not meeting again until 2021. So let me be very clear about where we are in this moment and in this season. as we have assembled all of the facts and we've weighed and we've considered all the factors, and holding on to the expectation, we will do our due diligence to be responsible. Let me say very plainly, very clearly, we will gather together as a church family on Sundays for worshiping our Lord in person and online. Okay? We'll continue to move ministries forward, children's ministry, students, small groups, and men in college. We'll keep moving forward, albeit we might have to start something and pause something and restart something. We may make a promise. We may make an intention, like, here's what we're going to do, and then we might have to retract that. Someone made the very smart comparison for where we are right now as churches with the last days of the voyage of Noah's Ark. You remember whenever they kept sending out birds? Is it good to go now? Can we go now? Can we go now? Can we go now? Can we go now? Is it now? Is it now? We kind of feel that same kind of tension. We're like, we want to get off this ark as fast as we can. But the reality is there's so many things we simply cannot control. So some things and how we've done them are likely going to come back around and kind of be normal. But there are other things, in all likelihood, that are going to change forever. As an example, I can't imagine, I'm not saying we won't, but I can't imagine ever passing an offering plate again. I mean, you just think about it. You know, somebody goes to hand you something, like, I don't want to touch that. You touch that. We can all kind of think. There's just stuff that's going to change. But I'll tell you one thing, it's not going to change. Our unchanging commitment to a mission to see people's lives changed. Our mission is changed lives, period. And let me tell you something, we will hold serve. In Jesus' name, in fact, we'll do everything that we can by all means necessary to connect people to the life-changing message of Jesus, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me tell you something, people need to change and people need the Lord. So we're going to be in-house sharing that message. We're going to be in the streets sharing that message, because that is our calling, to bring to people the changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at kind of COVID-19, I'm telling you, one thing that we're learning is it's revealing to people how vulnerable our lives are. I think everybody, whether you're a spiritually minded person or not, everybody's just kind of stepping into this like new revelation of how vulnerable their lives are and how much their lives need to experience change. Multiple reports point to how increasingly people are feeling anxious about their life. Take a look at this headline. It says the coronavirus pandemic is pushing America into a mental health crisis. I thought this was interesting given the moment that we are in, where we are having college students moving on campus, whether that's Tech or Lubbock Christian. And I drove past hotels this morning that were just full of cars as people are moving their kids on campus. We'll take a look what Bloomberg reported this week. College move-in will be lonelier and weirder than ever this year. It's just kind of the moment we're in. The conditions, again, of the epidemic are making us aware of how much our lives need Jesus and need change. One poll released in July found that 42% of the people surveyed expressed feeling significant anxiety due to the COVID conditions. And I can promise you, if we were to have a bow your head, close your eyes moment, and we had absolute transparency, and we asked people to respond, how many of you are feeling a significant sense of anxiety brought on by the conditions we're in? I guarantee you we'd have at least 40% of the people, if they were honest, saying, that's me. Because as I'm interacting with the body of Christ. I'm hearing people talking about their marriages feel strained. There are senior adults who are lonely. There are students who are stressed. There are businesses that are in despair. There are jobs in jeopardy. People are sick. People are grieving not only the loss of life, they're grieving the loss of connection, the loss of normality. There's a lot of anxiety present in our culture, in our church. 36% of the people report symptoms of major depression. Suicides are rising. Listen, people are fearful. People are worried. People are restless over the uncertainty. There's never been a more important time for the church to be present and to be about Jesus and preach Jesus, because people need the Lord. People need to change. And I want to say this carefully, but I want to say it directly. I do not understand anybody who would mail it in this season. I don't understand a church turning its lights out when we need to be burning brighter and hotter than we've ever done in this moment. And so, Turning Point, here's my challenge to us, that this is not a time for us to hide our light. No, my friend, this is a time for us to show up and burn brighter than we ever have. And listen, when we do so, I want you to understand we are acting in a long history of the church being found faithful in the most difficult seasons of history. In the first three centuries, the Roman Empire was swept by two different epidemics. This article that was published recently from The Atlantic details how in the second and third centuries, two different plagues broke out. The one in the second century was very similar to the measles. The one in the third century, the best description is probably thinking in terms of something like the Ebola outbreak that happened a few years ago, that's horrible and horrific. In fact, third century eyewitness accounts talk about hemorrhaging fever, people bleeding out of their eyes, people losing their sight, people losing their hearing, people dying horrible deaths. And so people were avoiding, literally like the plague, people that had this particular infection. And here's what's interesting. They labeled that plague the plague of Cyprian. Cyprian was a third century bishop who oversaw the church. They named the epidemic after Cyprian, not as a point of blame, like that's your fault. They did it, listen, as a badge of honor. Because of the way Cyprian mobilized the body of Christ to respond during that epidemic. Michael McCormick, who is a history professor at Harvard University, wrote this. He said, "The pestilence gave an opportunity to put deeply held Christian beliefs into action. Early Christians beautifully set about caring for the sick and giving proper burials to the dead, giving hard proof of the superiority of Christian over traditional Roman religion. The pagan establishment was overwhelmed with fear." He details how priests, pagan priests over pagan religions, literally ran from their cities, ran from their posts in fear of this plague. The epidemic undermined the social fabric of pagan society, while the orderly response of the Christian community presented a stark contrast. The church did not hide its light in the plague. And through the ages, the church has moved its mission forward, whether that's in a plague or war or social upheaval or natural disasters. The true church of Jesus Christ has never mailed it in, and neither will we. We will take our stand. We will let our light shine, and we'll do everything in our power to bring the cause of life change in our community. Now, there are four things that I want you to know about this next season of ministry that we're stepping in. These are the things that fit in that category of I want to share with you the state of the church. I want you to know these things as we move into that next season of ministry. Here's the first one. We are in a strong position with a committed core and healthy financials. Certainly, as we look around the room at any service that we attend, there are not as many people in-house as there were before. If you look nationally at churches and attendance, there's about a 70% drop nationally in attendance. If you look at our numbers, we've had about 40% of our bodies show up at any given weekend during the summer. In the last few weeks, it has ticked higher to be 50% or more. If you add to that the 25, 30% of people that are joining us online, we've got 70, 75, 80% of our folks connecting week after week after week. That, my friend, is a strong core. We also have a healthy financial position. This headline, for many reasons, is heartbreaking. Church donations have plunged because of the coronavirus. Some churches won't survive. That is a sad reality across the country. I am so thankful to be able to say to you, we will not be one of those. The Lord has moved strong. I want to thank our elders, thank our finance team. I want to thank the leadership of our previous senior pastor, John Wagner. They did an incredible job of stewarding our resources and putting away as much as possible so that we have strong reserves in this season. I also want to thank you as a church family who have given so routinely and faithfully. We've never missed one need. We've never missed one obligation. In fact, we've been able to actually be generous with our community, helping people with meals and medical expenses and other needs. Can we give God glory for giving us a strong, stable position? Here's the second thing that I want you to know. We are going to innovate some new ministry pathways. As I mentioned to you before, there are some things that are just going to change. We have to adapt. We have to adopt some new things. We're just in a moment that's going to be different. It's going to require different things for us. So we're going to be working tirelessly to come up with new ways that we can reach and develop and disciple people. Now, I, for one, probably you're going to be one as well. There are many things I'm going to grieve the loss of. Like, I miss that. I want that again. And maybe, again, some of those things might come around, but many of them may not. But the one thing I know, we cannot sit back and just wait for the good old days to come back to us. We can't just sit around and wait for normal to roll back. We have to lean into the moment. We have to be like it says in the Bible, the tribe of Issachar, they understood the times they were in and they knew how to act. And we have to lean in with that kind of purposeful resolve. We're going to figure out new ways to adopt what we do and how we do it in this context. One thing we know that means is we're going to have to take advantage of this opportunity, listen to the description carefully, digital missions. Digital missions. You know missions. That's where we spread the gospel through the world and we partner with agencies and we send teams and we do all kinds of things so we can spread the kingdom of God all throughout the earth. We do things right here in Lubbock, partnering with ministries and bringing the gospel into our neighborhoods. We understand what mission is. Digital mission means we have to recognize that a lot of the people that we intend to reach and disciple are not going to be as available as they've been for kind of in-person gathering. We're going to have to figure out ways through the medium of media that we can engage people. Like a lot of churches, we simply weren't prepared for that. And now we're going to have to look at how do we invest and how do we ramp up so that we can take advantage of one of the best opportunities for us to do mission through media, through digital missions. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks, but I at least want to let you know about that is something we're going to have to innovate. Number three, we will elevate our commitment and dedication to invest in families and the next generation. It's a part of our value structure. We believe in investing, reaching, developing next generation. This past week, a brilliant article was written by Bishop Harry Jackson in response to what he called kind of a senseless demonstration of protest as it was manifesting in looting and violence. Bishop Jackson said, I have long understood the need to take to the streets and share a message and to do so peacefully and appropriately. But whenever he watched his television set and saw the next generation protesting in his own description in foolish ways, it provoked his heart to say, what has happened? And so he printed this article this past week. It says, how in the world have we come to this? Part of the problem, no doubt, is the spirit of rebellion that has poisoned so much of the culture. The founders warned us at the beginning that the idea of liberty would be a dangerous gamble without moral restraint, and we may have fallen in that trap. But an even bigger problem is that we have failed to teach our children what a biblical worldview looks like and how to live truthfully according to the principles of our Christian faith. Young men and women have been denied the moral teaching that could prevent such a collapse, and the church must bear a share of the blame. That's strong. But it's true. I'm grateful we have had a heritage in this house where we have made investments in children and students. And we have a commitment, a core commitment that we've made to that. We've had leaders who have led the charge in that direction. But over the last few months, many of those leaders have felt a calling to move into different spaces and different dimensions of vocational life. And so we've been left without leadership until today. And so I want to introduce to you, at least by way of picture, the provision of the Lord so that we will have pastors to lead us in this commitment to elevate our commitment in this area. The first couple, Zach Cathy, he and his family will be joining us from New Mexico. He'll serve as our children, kids, and family pastor. And then we have Travis Spencer and his wife Madison, who'll be serving as our student pastor. They are coming to us from Reno, Nevada. Now, normally, we would have them and we'd just all get around them and hug them and love on them and slobber on them, but we can't do that right now. So can we just welcome them this way and just say, we love you, welcome you guys. Now, here's the fourth, final, most important thing you need to know about where we are and where we're going, and that is, listen, we need a fresh empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit. We can't possibly do what we need to do. We can't be who we need to be without a fresh flow of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. Now, when I refer to the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the spiritual presence of God, the person of God who brings God near to us. He brings all of the divine resources of God near to us. He reveals truth. He convicts. He regenerates. He enables. He gifts. He comforts. He seals. He sanctifies. The Holy Spirit is a difference maker in our lives. In fact, I want to say it this way. The Holy Spirit is the difference between the best we can do and the best God can do. I don't know about you. I know what the best I can do. I'm all up for the best God can do in my life, which means we need more of the Holy Spirit flowing in our life. The Holy Spirit brings revelation beyond our wisdom. He brings provision beyond our resources. He brings a sense of gifting beyond our enablement. He brings us power in our weakness. We need more of the Holy Spirit. I am convinced as we're walking through this season, the one thing that becomes clearer and clearer and clearer is we need the power of God and the person of God and the Spirit of God poured out fully in our lives. People ask me from time to time, hey, do you think this COVID thing is like in the Bible? Do you think this is like one of the signs of the times? Do you think that this is something that the Bible talks about when it refers to pestilence and different things? I don't know. But I'll tell you what I'm pretty convinced of, is it does fit into the category of conversation that Jesus referred to, listen, as birth pangs of the labor of the last times. I don't know if we're right at the very end, but I know that we have entered a section what Jesus called birth pangs. When these types of things, COVID-19, it's the birth pangs, which tells me if this is just like, you know, a pre-contraction and not actual labor, oh my goodness, we need more of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm watching how we're walking through this. And if this ain't nothing compared to what's coming, my goodness, we need more of the Holy Spirit. Because we ourselves are not showing all that grand as it relates to walking through this. And we need a fresh flow of God's power. Speaking of birth pangs, my wife, when she had our first child, she told me going in, she said, listen, I'm going to do this naturally, without any kind of like drugs, because I want to do it that way. I want to be fully present. I want the whole experience. And I was like, you go, girl. That's awesome. We showed up to the birthing suite, brought our stuff in. Next door, in the birthing suite next door, were sounds that weren't human. There were growls and screams and cursing and all kind of things. And I looked at the nurse and said, what is going on over there? She said, oh, well, she came in too late to get her epidural, so she's doing it without drugs naturally. I looked at my wife and said, you're getting drugs because I'm not going through that. As we think about the things that we go through, we all kind of reach for things to kind of help medicate, make things easier. But I love the way the Apostle Paul just cut it straight to us in Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what we need. Now, here's the thing. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you are filled with yourself or something else. If you're just full of excuses, if you're full of the foolishness that just kind of cultivates in culture, you're full of your own opinions and you're full of your own attitudes. If you're full of yourself or full of something else, the Holy Spirit's just going to move on by. Number two, the Spirit won't fill us, listen, if we're not open to a fresh filling. Can I say to part of you that are in the room, this doesn't go to everybody, but it goes to some of us. We are so uptight in our theology. And we're trying to figure out all the nuances of where things fit and what it means. And so we're processing, when are we filled and how are we filled and where are we filled? And is this more? Is this filling? Is this baptism? We get so anxious about all of that stuff and we miss the simplicity of the offer of God to just receive something fresh and full and powerful. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, the disciples were overwhelmed. What does this mean? Where is life going? And the Bible says that Jesus showed up, resurrected Jesus showed up in their meeting and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I love the fact that Jesus didn't say, hey, come on, guys, let's sit and have a Bible study. Let me give you a breakdown and a diagram of what all this means. He didn't try to get into heavy theological implications of his just simple gesture. He just knew they were scared, and he wanted to give them power, and he breathed on them and said, just receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you think those boys weren't born again? Of course they're born again. And yet there's this offer and invitation. Let me just breathe on you and fill you fresh with the Holy Spirit. It's remarkable that there will be some people who will take a pass on the sweet invitation of Jesus to just fill us fresh and new. Think for just a second. Imagine this. Uncle Warren Buffett comes over to your house with a desire to just kind of top off your accounts. Can you imagine looking at Uncle Warren and saying, I'm not interested in any of your 80 billion assets. Just move on. I'm fine. I'm good. I'll be fine. Can you imagine that? Not even Warren can imagine that. That's stupid. And yet there's a sweet invitation and offer from Jesus today to say, listen, I know you're stressed out. I know your marriage is going through challenges. I know work is more difficult than it's ever been. I know school is uncertain. I know all of that. Let me just breathe on. Let me just give you a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, and there'll be half the room that'll take a pass. I'm good. But for those that are open, there's a sweet promise from Jesus that he can top off your tank. And he can fill fresh and new and empower you with a new sense of grace, a new sense of confidence, a new sense of peace, a new sense of hope, a new sense of courage. As you step out and face some pretty uncertain days, you can live your life with a greater degree of confidence because your heart and life and spirit is full of God. Full of God. So receive, come on, receive the Holy Spirit. Some of us, we've never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus. We've never been saved. And so today what you need is to open your heart to Christ, to pray and receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And as you do, the Bible says the Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart and life for the very first time. But there are many of us, we know the Lord. We've been walking with him for years. But there's a depletion, there's a sense of being worn out and empty, and there's a need for us to be receptive and to invite God to fill us fresh and new. I love me some Tony Evans. And Dr. Tony says it this way, we've got cell phones, right? They'll run out of juice, and we know what to do. We'll take our cell phone and we'll plug it in to get our cell phone renewed, but our spirits are empty and we just let them go empty. How do we care more about our cell phone than we do our soul? Let's let the Holy Spirit fill us fresh and new.